This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. When I said that in my room countless times this week, it felt a little different than it does now, but let's go for it, shall we? For those of you that don't know me, my name is Alex, and as Josh said, I'm one of the leaders here. Some of you might not know me so well. I'm quite often with the kids. It's a great sacrifice that I'm standing here with you this morning, as there's like a pancake machine in the kids, so know that you have second best this week, and it's not necessarily my fault. So I just thought I'd give a quick minute to introduce myself. Some essential information about me. My favorite drink is a chocolate milkshake. Okay. I don't do hot drinks. I know I'm one of those strange people. I support the Green Bay Packers, which is American football, for those of you that don't know. Cristiano Ronaldo is the greatest footballer of all time, full stop. That's controversial. I have an interest in Greek mythology. Country music rocks. There's a whoop. Excellent. And also the third Star Wars film is the best Star Wars film. There's another controversial statement. All right. But my favorite film is the cinematic journey of self-discovery and the realization of what is important in life. That is the all-time classic film, Cars. Yeah, right? Don't laugh, it's true, okay? It's great. It's the best film. I also have a pretty embarrassing record of firsts at Leeds Vineyard since joining 7 years ago. My first opportunity to serve was hosting a Sunday morning service, at which point I stood up and confidently said, "Hello and welcome to Coventry Vineyard, my home church," which was a great start. That went down well. At my first worship practice here at Leeds after joining as a student, I dropped and broke my guitar before even having played a single note. That was a good start as well. And one of my first times actually making it to the Sunday service and playing in the band, I managed to pull down my microphone stand in the middle of the set. Again, subtle, not really what you're aiming for. During lockdown, we had our Christmas service. I managed to lose the Christmas cracker challenge for all to see. That was pretty embarrassing. And also, what else have I done? There's loads. My most recent embarrassment was at our first Sunday gathering back at Leeds Vineyard after lockdown. I wasn't able to actually pop my party popper. I don't even know how that happens, but there we go. And obviously, just before I was meant to preach a couple of weeks ago, I got COVID. So I have no idea what's going to happen this morning. So stay on your toes. But we'll see. Hopefully it goes smoothly. There you go. So now you know a little about me. It's your turn. I know. Who am I? It's a question that takes us to the very core of our being. Take a second and ask yourself, who are you? How would you identify yourself? Our sense of identity is really important, and it influences so much of our lives. Influences our sense of self-worth, our sense of security, our sense of happiness, among lots of other things. Having a strong and durable sense of self, a secure identity, is really important, and it's really important in our development as human beings. When it goes wrong, it can have some pretty significant consequences. Maybe you've had a friend confide in you, "I don't even know who I am anymore." Maybe you've seen a friend or parent go through a midlife crisis, or even worse, gone to a Caribbean island to find themselves, whatever that means. Studies have found that when we feel a loss of identity, we're hit with increased levels of anxiety, depression, a lack of confidence and self-esteem, as well as increased feelings of loneliness and isolation. And it can also hinder our ability to make decisions. When we experience a loss of identity, we seem to really struggle to understand ourselves and connect with the people around us. So it seems it's a really important question to answer well. Who am I? We're in the midst of a series looking at what abundant life is. And I believe that knowing who you are, importantly, who God says you are, is a huge aspect of accessing this abundant life that Jesus offers us. Like so many of us, the pandemic took away a number of crutches that we leant on in our lives. Our jobs, our friends, our hobbies, and it forced many of us to take stock of where we are in life and who we are. For me, I had just recently graduated, I'd had an internship opportunity fall through, and I was pivoting, trying to make the best of the situation while not really being sure what was coming next. I was working a job that I'd never really imagined myself doing, and I had very little money. All the while, I was seeing some of my friends getting high-paying jobs, buying houses, don't know how people do that, getting fancy gadgets, and from the outside anyway, getting a sense of meaning from their work that I just didn't have at that point. I had no grand plan for the future, and suddenly I went from being one of the top of my class at university to what felt like being bottom of the pile, a failure. And this was all based on the idea that I am someone that should be successful and should be seen as being successful. You see, I had so much going for me. I had a great level of education, a ton of privilege to boost me along the way, and the love and support of those around me. And this is what I had managed to produce: a failed internship, a low-paid job, and a sense of failure. The well-meaning words of my A-level geography teacher haunted me a bit. You must not waste what you have been given. You see, rather than taking the unique pause of the pandemic to work out who I was and who I wanted to be and what I wanted to do with my life, I ended up basing my identity on my present circumstances, the life choice of others, their expectations, and just a general fear of being the one that failed. At this point, it didn't really feel like abundant life very often. In the noise of today's culture, the advertising, the influences, the stories we're being told by the media and just the world around us, I think it's really tricky to develop an identity that is healthy and durable at any age, not just my own. If we don't really think about it, it is all too easy to place our sense of identity in things that ultimately won't lead to the abundant life that we seek. So, as followers of Jesus, where should we start when answering the question, who am I? Turn with me, if you can, if you've got your Bibles in the pews. If you don't, I think the welcome team are hovering. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John chapter 1 this morning. It's going to come up on the screens as well in a minute. While you're finding your place though, the Gospel of John is one of four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, and it has a very famous opening: in the beginning was the Word. It's the start of an opening section where John places the story of Jesus into its wider context before he tells it. Not just the story of God and Israel, but God and all of creation. It's a brilliant bit of writing, and one where John gets you started thinking about some of the themes he wants to bring up in the subsequent pages in his story of Jesus. So we're going to start at verse 10. So it's John 1. There he is on the screen. Verse 10. Let's read that. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John is summarizing some of his core messages that he'll pick up throughout the story of Jesus: that the Son of God, the Creator, had humbled himself and come to earth in the person of Jesus. That he has come for his creation and has been rejected, put to death on a cross, Spoiler alert if you've not read the rest of John. But because of this, those who believe in Jesus through his death and resurrection, we are given the right to call ourselves children of God, with access to all that comes with it. In the Greco-Roman culture of the time, adoption, I think, would have been quite a big headline topic. Julius Caesar, a name you might know, had recently named Augustus his adopted son and heir to the whole Roman Empire. Adoption became a practice that Roman Caesars might choose to do in order to secure worthy successors or heirs to their, you know, huge, vast empire. Their heir would be specifically chosen to take the greatness of Rome further. And it was not just based on who their blood family was. It was a legal adoption that came with it an inheritance of power, status, and purpose. In the teachings of Paul, found in the New Testament, we find a number of references to the believer's adoption into God's family as co-heirs with Jesus. That means we are heirs to God's kingdom, and as such, we inherit a status and a family, a place to belong, a position, a purpose, and of course, eternal life. But while similar, the adoption into God's family is not the same as the Roman custom. The Father welcomes us as his child, not because of our performance or potential as a great warrior or politician or kind of visionary leader, but because we are loved and chosen by him for who we are. And he knows us intimately, as only a creator can truly know their unique masterpiece. Let's go back to the verse in John. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Through our belief and inclusion in Christ, because of his death and resurrection, we are God's children, co-heirs of this family inheritance, specifically chosen, loved, and acknowledged. We're given the keys to the kingdom and the abundant life that comes with it. We're born of God, not of natural descent or human decision. We are chosen, called his children. We are given a new life, a new start, a new birth. If the language of new birth sounds familiar to you, you'd be right. Born again is a phrase often used about becoming a Christian. And John expands on this very topic just two chapters later, when Jesus meets a man named Nicodemus, and he's one of Israel's most respected teachers of the law. So we're jumping to John 3, it's on the screens. Excellent, thanks, Ben. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." A little aside, if you've come across the TV show The Chosen, this scene is one of my very favourite in the whole series, and it really brings this conversation to life. So one to check out if you haven't seen it. It's worth it. But back to the passage. Nicodemus responds here to Jesus with, what to us, if you're anything like me, seems like quite a silly question. But I think in reality, it's perfectly legitimate. How can this be? Everyone is born once. That's just fact, right? And it is a rather practically challenging proposition to suggest that we could go through that process again as adults. What are you on about, Jesus? Obviously, he goes on to explain that when we become followers of Jesus, we're born again. Born into new life, life of the Spirit, life of the coming kingdom. We're chosen, given a purpose, a status, a name, a place to belong, and a part in God's cosmic story that was, is, and will play out. A new life, new birth. We see Jesus' language of being born again of water and of spirit in the imagery of baptism. And at the start of our journey as a follower of Jesus, we're baptized in water, cleansed of our sin, leaving behind our old life in the grave under the water, and are lifted up into this new abundant life that Jesus has to offer, life of the Spirit, named a child of God. This is brilliantly shown at the baptism of Jesus himself, which we can find in Matthew. Again, it should be up. Yeah, perfect. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" The Father makes sure that before going off and starting his ministry, Jesus, if he was in any doubt at this point, needs to know who he is, that he is God's chosen son and is loved by him. This is before Jesus had done anything. He hadn't performed any miracles yet. His cousin John had a bigger following than him. He was just Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth at that. This was the starting place for Jesus, and I think it has to be the starting place for us. We've got some pictures here of a lovely friend of mine, Simeon, getting baptized. And I thought, I just wanted to quickly share this in, because particularly the picture on the left, can you see the joy that comes in that moment? It's one of my favorite pictures that I've pretty much ever seen. The joy that comes in that moment of baptism. And the Spirit of God comes, and we step into this new life of the Spirit, being a child of God. It was great. It was great to be a part of. Lots of joy. So, if we are to join in with God's story of creation and take up our place as children of God, then we need to think and do this out of a place knowing we are loved and called by God, his chosen child, and this is our identity. Where do you get your identity from? Are you able to listen to the voice of God calling to you with your identity, just like at the baptism of Jesus? Or is it from elsewhere? What are the other voices vying for your identity? Perhaps you find identity in your performance. I am what I do. I must be successful, like I said earlier. I must be the best. I am a teacher, a lawyer, an accountant. I'm unemployed. I'm a laborer. I'm a plumber. I'm a parent. Perhaps you find your identity through pleasure. I am what I desire. Your hobbies, possessions, your food, or sexual desire. Perhaps you find identity in your popularity or the image you portray to others. The praise and admiration of your peers fills you up and drives you. But when these things are stripped away, what am I left with? When someone new appears at work and I'm no longer the best at what I do, who am I? When I can no longer go to work because I've lost my job or been put on furlough, who am I? When the food or sexual appetite that once gave life meaning no longer gives the same satisfaction, who am I? When the admiration of those around me fades, when I lose my following, when I'm no longer hip, young, and cool, who am I? For me, I was placing far too much of my identity at being the best, in being someone who was successful, comparing myself to others around me, worried I was wasting my opportunities and being looked down on by others. But I wasn't wasting my time, energy, or talent. I was walking the path that God had called me to, and I should celebrate when others are doing the same, even when it looks different to mine. But sometimes it is hard to hear the voice of God over the voices, other voices vying for our identity. I can still hear those thoughts in my head. You should be doing more. You should make more money. You should make a bigger difference. But I have to try and replace them with truth. I am God's chosen child, and I have been given a place and a purpose to live out. And the only success that I should define myself by is whether I am trying to live in that purpose or not. So I ask again, what are the voices that you have listened to and formed your identity on? Where do you need to tune out the noise and zero in on your true identity as a child of God? Because when we do this, we can live our lives without fear of losing what we have. Because what we have cannot be taken away. We are God's children. I am chosen. I am loved. I am holy and blameless. I am given a purpose and a plan. Who am I? I am a child of God. And when we know who we are freed to live this abundant life that Jesus offers us. Let's pray before we end. Father, thank you for adopting us, for choosing us and loving us. Thank you for the amazing identity that you give us as your children. One that comes with a new start, a place to belong, and a hope for the future. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice and let your words sink deep into the very core of our being. May our lives flow from the understanding of who we are. I am your chosen child, whom you love. With me, you are well pleased.